the common human tendency when we are mistreated, abuse, harm, push around, is often to seek revenge. We want to get even if we could or if we can. Like the dejected and despondent woman who was walking along the beach when she saw a bottle on the sand. And she picked it up and pulled out the cork. Whoosh! A big puff of smoke appeared. "You have released me from my prison," the genie told her. "To show my thanks, I grant you 3 wishes. But take care, for each wish, your spouse will receive double of whatever you request." "Why?" the woman said. "That husband of mine left me for another woman. He lied to me and deceived me." "Well, this is how it is written," replied the genie. The woman shrugged and then asked for £1,000,000. There was a flash of light and £1,000,000 appeared at her feet. At the same instant, in a far-off place, her naughty husband looked down to see twice that amount at his feet. "And your second wish?" "Genie, I want the world's most expensive diamond necklace." Another flash of light and the woman was holding the precious treasure. And in that distant place, her husband was looking for a gem broker to buy his latest bonanza. "Genie, is it really true that my husband has £2,000,000 and more jewels than I do? And that he gets double of whatever I wish for?" The genie said that it was true. "Okay, genie, I am ready for my last wish," the woman said. "Scares me half death." "It scares me half to death." Now, I'm sure we probably can imagine what happened to her late husband. Now, this, of course, is a rather humorous little story, but I think it highlights a rather serious problem. For have you ever, in a moment perhaps of maybe ungodly thinking, in an unguarded moment, engaged in fantasies of revenge? That is, you imagine ways of getting even, of settling the scores. You create almost the perfect scenario. You imagine the steps you would take, and then you smile as you picture their faces as the plan reaches its conclusion. You know that whatever you wish them to suffer is coming their way, and there is a sense of satisfaction. Well, if you have ever done this, you might have imagined a scenario very similar to what Joseph was facing. If you remember, thus far in our current series of the life of Joseph, out of jealousy, the brothers accused Joseph of being a spy for their father and sold him into slavery. They convinced their father that Joseph had been torn apart by wild animals. As a result, Joseph was paraded around and degraded as a slave. He was accused of a crime he didn't commit. He was sent to prison, was forgotten by someone who promised to help him, and then was suddenly thrust into the position of being the second most powerful man in Egypt. And during a severe famine, the brothers are forced to come to Egypt for food. Joseph, the Bible continues to tell us and remind us, recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. Joseph doesn't reveal who he is, at least not right away. Instead, Joseph does a number of things which I find them quite intriguing. First, he accuses them of being spies. Then, he throws them in prison just for a little while. Next, he tells them that they must return with their younger brother, Benjamin. And when they return, Joseph has the brothers to his house for a relaxing dinner, and then goes out of his way to show favoritism to his blood brother, Benjamin. He loads the brothers up with food and plants his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. No sooner do the boys get out of town than Joseph sends his steward after them to accuse them of stealing the cup. To this, the brothers protest that they are innocent and agree that if anyone has stolen the cup, they will be Joseph's slave. However, when they discover the cup in Benjamin's sack, they all return. Now, when you read this story, I dare say that perhaps there is a kind of a troublesome theme developing in here. Are we surprised that Joseph would indulge in such behavior of setting up his brothers in order to achieve whatever he wanted to achieve? Because if you are troubled by this, I, for that matter, I think we are missing what Joseph is doing. You see, Joseph is trying to find out if his brothers have changed. If you remember last week, we talked about guilt and the power of guilt. And Joseph, his only desire is to try to find out whether his brothers have really changed. He wants to know if they have repented or not. You see, throughout the Bible, and it is important that we really understand this, throughout Scripture, we read of the necessity for repentance. Repentance is not an optional extra. Repentance is a command. John the Baptist, if you remember, preached a very simple message before Jesus came to the River Jordan to be baptized by him. And he said, the message of John the Baptist to those who were hearing him, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God of the people of Israel, through Jeremiah as well, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust will be your strength. And then on the day of Pentecost, the birth time of the church as we know it, Peter preached that wonderful message where he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so repentance is a prerequisite for salvation. And for the believer, for the Christian, it is a prerequisite of forgiveness and growth. But the question we must really ask is, what is repentance? I'm sure, like today, you are hearing me preaching about it. And some of you might know what it means. I probably think that some of you might not know what it means. Well, there is one simple way of explaining this. It comes obviously from a Greek word, which, without boring you into Greek, it's a long time since I have done Greek at theological college, but I still remember that word, metanoia. Now, that word is made of two words. One means meta, meaning change, and noia, meaning mind. And therefore, repentance, as Christ preached it, is a change of the mind, a change of the intellect. It is a change of the values that inevitably produces a profound change of the heart and the emotions, a total transformation from seeking to please ourselves to seeking to please God. That is repentance, my friends. And if we don't have it, we have a problem. Now, that sounds very simple, I suppose. But the problem is that Joseph seems very well aware of is that it is possible to look remorseful, but not really repent at all. And this is my first point, false repentance. The brothers of Joseph sounded contrite, regretful, repentant. They seemed to be sorry earlier on, but Joseph could not conclude that they had genuinely repented. Why? Because people can feel sorry and yet not be truly repentant. The problem seems sorry. They feel that they want to give the impression that they are repentant. Why were they sorry? Were they sorry for their sinful behavior, or were they sorry for the trouble their behavior got them into? Were they sorry for the sins, or were they sorry for the shame they felt? This is a very common type of sorrow. For example, the abusive spouse says they are sorry after a violent outburst. Are they really sorry for their behavior? Are they sorry enough to get help? Or are they saying they are sorry because they don't want the spouse to file a charge or to divorce them? The drunk driver is sorry after someone is injured or killed in an accident. But it is for their behavior, or are they sorry that they are facing adverse consequences like being sent to prison? The thief is sorry after he is arrested, but he may be only sorry for getting caught. The promiscuous person is sorry that they didn't take better precautions, but not for the activity of doing it. And then, of course, the gossip is sorry that things go out of control, but they see the problem with others and not themselves. Are these people really sorry, or are they trying to find an explanation for not doing the right thing? It is even possible for a person to feel sorrow because they are afraid of worse things to come. They are not sorry for the offense against God. They just don't want to be punished. But the other thing is, you can be attracted to the good news of the Bible and the good news of Jesus, but without being truly repentant. I'm reminded of the funny story of a young man by the name of John. He received a parrot as a gift. I have never had a parrot before, so I don't really know what parrots really do. But obviously this one was particularly arrogant, and he had a bad attitude. And even worse, he had a worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. John tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words like playing soft music and anything else he could think of to clean up the bird's vocabulary. Finally, John was fed up, and he yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back. John shook the parrot, and the parrot got angrier and even ruder. John, in desperation, threw up his hands and grabbed the bird and put him in the freezer. Now, for a few minutes, the parrot squeaked and kicked and screamed. But then suddenly, there was total quiet. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. And fearing that he hurt the parrot, John quickly opened the door of the freezer. The parrot calmly stepped out onto John's outstretched arms and said, "I believe," this is the parrot talking, by the way, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can do to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." Well, John was stunned at the change in the bird's attitude. And as he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, the bird continued, "May I ask what the turkey did?" It's a good question, really. Now, humor aside, it is possible, you know, to find the gospel of Jesus Christ very attractive for a number of reasons. Because of the promise of forgiveness from sin, maybe of the message of hope and life after death, or the blessings and the peace in this life that Jesus guarantees to those who obey him, and because it will help you fit in with the group of people you are attracted to. But the person who comes to Jesus for any other reason is not really sincere in their approach. They have not repented. They have never come to grips with the nature of their sin. They aren't concerned about it. They are just concerned about whatever they can get away with it. It's not too different from the teenage boy that tells a girl that he loves her in an effort to get her to be intimate with him. He tells her what she wants to hear in order to get what he wants to receive. And often, when he has gotten what he wanted, very often the relationship ends. There is no love, there is no commitment. It was just a pretense. It was just a sham. And my friends, many people want the benefits that God can give to them, but they are not prepared to change the way they live. They want the benefits without having to make any changes. We want a restored relationship with God and be able to live the way we want. But my friends, let me tell you this morning. The Bible clearly says you cannot have both. We can't. God must be first. There is no other way. But then the other thing I really want to highlight here this morning is that what is the evidence of true repentance? Well, personally, I think the brothers of Joseph show in our text that they have truly repented. And here is why. They acknowledge their guilt. Listen to Judah's words. What can we say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. Now, when Judah talks about guilt here, what was he talking about? We know that the brothers did not take the cup. We know that. Joseph planned it. We also know that the brothers know they did not take it. So why is Judah confessing to something he and his brothers did not do? Why? You see, I don't think that Judah is confessing to stealing the cup. He is confessing to the guilt in regards to Joseph. Notice that Judah says, God has uncovered your servant's, plural, guilt. It wasn't so much about talking about the cup. It was talking about the fact of what they have done years before. Judah sees this event as God's way of judging them for their sin against Joseph. And so Judah is confessing their past sin. There's no more excuses. It doesn't try to get out of it. He comes clean. I am guilty as charged. My friends, there comes a time when the events of our previous experiences will catch up with us. Whether it in this life or the next, it soon will catch up with us. And that is the first step to a person coming to a saving relationship with Christ. There must be an admission of guilt. No justification, no excuses. It is just us in our sin standing before God. Listen to the words of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this: people who cover over their sins will not prosper. But if, and remember, if is a conditional word, if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy and they will receive blessing. And so, my friends, we cannot be right with God until we accept our responsibility for our actions. But also, there has to be real sorrow. In verse 13, we are told that they tore their clothes. Now, this was an act of mourning. When you see they tore their clothes in the Bible, it's a sign that the people were actually grieving with shame and guilt and sorrow, whether in bereavement or whatever, they were torn. And that's basically what they did. It was something you did when you were in the throes of sorrow. And again, I think there is more than this. There is, these brothers knew God was exposing them. Repentance, my friends, requires sorrow for sin. Sorrow that we have offended God. Sorrow that by our actions we have shown such incredible ingratitude. Sorrow for the barriers that perhaps we have erected between us and Him, and sorrow that we have polluted the beauty of God's creation. I think there is a genuine humility in these brothers, you know. because they understand that they have not simply broken the rules. They have cut the relationship with God. They take the posture of people who have no hope except to plead for mercy. I don't know about you, but you know, the truly penitent person does not come trumpeting their goodness, a kind of showing off, look at me, I'm better than somebody else. They have seen that any apparent goodness is a facade. They understand that their only hope is through the grace of God. And they know that they cannot even muster the required faith without a touch from God. And then the final thing I want to say here this morning is that there has to be a genuine change. Listen to the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. The sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Let us look at the evidence that there was changes in these brothers. The brothers who were filled with the fury of jealousy at the favoritism shown to Joseph now do not react when Benjamin is given 5 times more than they are for dinner. The brothers who abandoned Joseph will not desert Benjamin anymore. The brothers who sold Joseph for small change now offer themselves in exchange for their brothers. The brothers who lied to their father now plead for mercy on his behalf. It was Jesus himself, my friends, that told his disciples that they would be able to tell the true followers from the false ones by their fruit. In other words, you can tell a person who has actually repented because they have changed their heart, their thinking, their conduct, their behavior. The thief doesn't steal anymore. The drug dealer stops pushing drugs. The promiscuous person stops sleeping around. The liar stops lying and begins to tell the truth. The gossiper stops gossiping and begins to keep confidentiality. There has to be a change. And that is very much what the message of this book is all about. Yes, we will have our downs. We will have our bad moments. We are not perfect. In the words of Paul, the good I want to do, I cannot do. And the evil I don't want to do, that is what I find myself doing. That is the life that we live, but there is forgiveness. We all need a change of heart. There's a story, and this is my last thing. There is a story about the American writer called Charles Flood, who wrote a book entitled Lee, His Last Years. And in the book, Flood tells the story of General Lee visiting a lady of the Confederacy during the American Civil War. And she took him out into a garden and showed him a tree that was kind of a family heirloom. It was a special tree. Its limbs had been destroyed by federal forces. Its trunk defaced by Union armies. She was filled with bitterness. It was so obvious. She cried to General Lee, "What should I do about this?" To which the General Lee said, "Cut it down, dear madam, and forget it." No revenge was needed, only a change of heart. That is what we all need, my friends. That is all we all need. One thing is for sure, Joseph loved his brothers. He could have allowed his heart to be filled with bitterness and a sense of revenge, but he didn't. Instead, he loved them enough to urge them to repent. Joseph knew that only in repentance would his brothers find peace with God. So he refused to compromise. He refused to let up until they were at the point of repentance. And if we love others, my friends, we too won't rest until we have told them the truth, the whole truth. And maybe we just need to start by telling God about it. That will be the start. May God help us to make him indeed the very center of our lives, and to make peace with Him, to repent from our sins and to follow His will and be obedient to Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we all recognize that the gospel is not always about the things we want to hear. Sometimes you remind us of things that we wish to forget, the things that we have done wrong or the things we have said which are hurtful to others and saddens your heart. But this morning, dear Lord, we pray that you will rekindle within us that desire to have a relationship with you which is complete and total, one that really is the way you want it. Help us, Lord, to understand the meaning of repentance so that we will experience the peace that you can give through it, to be able to find the joy you promise, and to be able to be a blessing to others. Hear this, our prayers, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.